All right, turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, and I want to look at something tonight that seems like there's some amount of confusion about, even though there shouldn't be. But what I want to do is I want to contrast this word believe, or belief, and trust. I've been looking over those words and did a word study on those, and I just want to share with you some information that I came up with in doing a study. And in Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." One of the things that kind of prompted me to do this was this past week, I can't really give you a date with all the bowls and New Year's, and so, I don't remember what, I guess today's Thursday, I'm pretty sure of that. But anyway, as a matter of fact, I was announcing the Bible study Sunday night, and I started to say day after tomorrow, and instead I just said it's the day after Wednesday. Everybody kind of got a kick out of that. But at any rate, I saw a post on Facebook by a gentleman that went to Brother Barry Hampton's church for years, and I've known him for years, and the statement that was made was, "I'm not saved by 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but rather by the unsearchable mystery." Well, of course, I questioned that because I don't remember the Bible talks about an unsearchable mystery. There's the unsearchable riches. But regardless of all that, and I'm not going to go through the whole thread. If you got Facebook, you can look it up. But the whole thing really disturbed me because there's nothing as important as the foundational truth of the gospel of Christ, the gospel that we preach. And while over the years, the brethren, all brethren, whether it be Baptist, Grace, or whatever, we agree on certain things, we disagree on certain things, but there's one thing that there should never be any disagreement on, and that is the gospel, and the fact that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what Paul says there in Romans 1:16. And so what I want to do, I want to look at this issue of believing. And the reason I want to do that is because over the years, we've all heard people talk about getting saved, having been a lost believer. Anybody ever heard that terminology? Brother Moore used to use that terminology. And in the sense of how the word believe is used today, that may be true. But what I did was I went and I began to look at how the word believe is used in the Bible. And I looked it up in the dictionary, just a regular Webster's dictionary. And the definition of belief there is to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof. Now, that's Webster's definition. But if you take a Strong's Concordance, which most people have those, and you that listen to me teach, have listened to me teach any length of time, know that I don't talk much about the Greek because I don't know any Greek and don't put a lot of stock in that. But sometimes I think it is valuable to look up the Greek definition of a word because I know that in the English language, our language is not as exhaustive, for example, as the Greek language. A good example of that is the word love that we use all the time. And we talk about loving everything. I mean, we talk about loving cheeseburgers and french fries and people talk. You know, it's interesting to me that we'd use the same word talking about food or an experience as we would our relationship with our wife. You know, I love my wife. Well, that doesn't have the same impact when you talk about loving something that's material. Well, in the Greek language, there's six different words that are translated love in the King James Bible. There's one that has to do with brotherly love. It's philia, P-H-I-L-E-O, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's one that's romantic love. And then there's that agape, charity love, which is self-giving love. So all I'm doing is, all I want to demonstrate by that is that sometimes it does not hurt to look at the Greek meaning of a word, because when we talk about believing, many times we talk about it in relation to believing something historically or with our mind rather than with our heart. But whenever you look up the word believe, and by the way, in Strong's Concordance, you know, they all got those little numbers out there. It's number 4100 if you want to look it up. And the word is P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistoio. And I want you to listen to what the definition is. It says to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Now, that's not at all what the definition of belief is in the dictionary. But I want you to keep that definition in mind. To entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Now, when we talk about lost believers, generally what we're talking about are people that are, or what they mean when they say that, and it's a legitimate term, like I say, if you look at it in relation to the vernacular of today. But there are many people who believe in their mind the historical facts of the death, burial, and resurrection. They believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. He grew up. He went to the nation Israel. And he was later rejected. He was put on a cross. He died. He was buried and was raised again. They believe the historical facts. But Bible belief, when you believe that, has to do with entrusting what he did to your spiritual well-being. So that when we read over there in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He's not talking about a belief there that is vain, or a belief that is without value, a belief that is simply of the head. And by the way, every time the word believe, believed, or believeth is used, it's that same Greek word. Every time believe not is used in the Bible, it's not that same Greek word just with not added. It's a completely different word altogether when the verses talk about believing not. And so, and by the way, that same word that is translated believe and belief and believeth is translated trust twice in your Bible. Now, I know in my own preaching, I've always kind of made a difference between belief and trust, saying that belief was something you could do with your mind, trust is something you do with your heart. But that's not really the way the Scripture uses the word. And so I think as we look at these Scriptures, what we'll see is how the Bible really defines itself as far as belief. Because it doesn't use the word in relation to simply believing something with your mind, other than maybe one place where Paul says, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. And we'll look at that later on. But I want you to, here in Romans chapter 1 again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want us to go over to the gospel, and in 1 Corinthians 15. And I just want to look at a couple of things there about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, I think it's significant that Paul uses that phrase, the gospel. He didn't say a gospel. He said the gospel. Or as some of them say it, the, you know, I don't know. My grandkids, the gospel. I'm from the South. It's the gospel, the gospel. It's in other words, the indication there is that it is exclusive. It's not one of many. Now I know Paul calls his gospel the gospel of God in places, and I think that primarily has to do with the truth about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He calls the gospel of Christ. He calls that gospel the gospel of the grace of God. But when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the gospel. More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that verse kind of throws people off sometimes because it looks to them as though Paul is saying, well, you could lose your salvation. But that's not what he's saying at all. To believe in vain is to believe without a cause. And if you read the whole passage here, what you're going to find out is that the whole context is resurrection. And he said, if you don't, in other words, the idea is if you look over in verse 16, for example, well, look in verse 12. And if Christ be preached, now remember the gospel includes three components. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The next verses, Paul's use of those verses is to prove the resurrection. You see, there was really not much debate about the crucifixion. It was pretty much public knowledge. There wasn't a whole lot of debate about his death, even though there were those that said he only went into a deep sleep, and when he revived, he came out of the tomb. But there was much debate about the resurrection because the resurrection proved that he was the Christ. If you read the early part of Acts, you'll find that's where Peter's emphasis is proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because of what? The resurrection. So Paul uses the gospel here, and he says he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, verse 4, and that he was seen of Cephas, then he lists all the people he was seen of. Look down in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now notice the verse. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Well, what did he say? He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. In other words, a person couldn't just believe in the death of Christ and be saved. It was the death, burial, and resurrection. And if they didn't believe in the resurrection, their faith was vain. Because, you see, the whole point in Paul preaching what he did in the synagogues in the early part of his ministry was to prove that Christ was the Messiah. That was the first thing he had to establish. Every time he went into a synagogue, he preached to them the resurrection. We had a discussion, Jerry was teaching Sunday school a few weeks back, and we had a discussion there about what Paul was preaching in Acts. And there was a gentleman there that was saying, well, you know, in Acts, Paul preached the same thing Peter did. Well, it would appear so if all you read was the book of Acts. But when you read Paul's epistles, you find out that Paul went beyond what Peter preached. Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection as a murder indictment. Paul preached it as something to glory in the cross and so forth. So when Paul says there, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now there's another issue. Why was this? In other words, Paul was saying, if the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't risen. And when you put all this together, you begin to see what that believing in vain really is all about. He says there in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Well, if you're saved, you're not yet in your sins. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are yet in your sins. But you see, that doesn't negate the other part of the gospel, which is Christ died for our sins. However, that death means nothing if he's not raised from the dead. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation everyone that believeth. This is the gospel that he's talking about. Now, the reason that's so important, folks, is because there is nowhere else, not one single place in Paul's epistles where he identifies what the gospel is. He talks about the gospel. He mentions the gospel over and over again. Matter of fact, wrote down the in Romans through Philemon, Paul mentions the gospel 74 times, but only one time does he say what the gospel really is. Now, here's the dilemma that sometimes people find themselves in. You got over here Matthew through John. Then you've got, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ here. He ascends into heaven. You've got the preaching there in the book of Acts. And then you've got Paul's epistles, which are Romans through Philemon. And then you've got Hebrews through Revelation. Now, anybody that believes that the church started in Acts chapter 2 would refer to people like me and you as hyper-dispensationalist. Because there is Acts 2 dispensational teaching. The majority of the fundamental world believes in Acts 2 dispensationalism, as did Scofield and Ryrie, different ones. And so they would say that we're hyper-dispensationalist because we say that the church started, in Acts chapter 9 with the Apostle Paul. There are those that say it started in Acts chapter 13. And then there are those that say it started in Acts chapter 28. The problem with that is if it started in Acts chapter 28, and the reason they say that is, well, they say we're not saved by that gospel back there in Romans and Corinthians that Paul mentions. We're saved by the mystery. Well, the problem with that is where are you going to find the gospel? The gospel of our salvation can't be found anywhere but 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, there are truths associated with that gospel. There's truths about Christ's death. He was raised for our justification, the Bible says. There's all kind of statements, there's all kind of scripture about what Christ did, but none of them are identified specifically as the gospel. So if you're going to call it the gospel, you'd have to just label it that. I prefer to go with what Paul calls the gospel. Because he said there, I delivered unto you first of all, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. And he tells us what he preached. Now, look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. So, what is this? What is the issue then of belief? Well, it has to do, as we defined it earlier, with entrusting one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Now, that's a pretty simple definition, but that's what it is. And when I say to Christ, that would fit like back here. They were entrusting their spiritual well-being to Christ. But in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they were looking for their sins to be blotted out when the time of refreshing came from the presence of the Lord. But they believed that it was going to be through Christ. The redemption was coming through Christ. The atonement was coming through Christ. In Romans chapter 3, notice there in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Then, who is the righteousness of God? He said, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that what? All them that believe. He doesn't qualify there believing specifically the gospel, but he says it's unto all them that believe. And so, we can believe that that's what it was. In other words, it was an imputed righteousness to those that believed. That is, to those who entrusted their spiritual well-being to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary. That means they weren't trusting anything else. They weren't trusting being baptized or joining the church or walking the aisle. They weren't trusting anything but what Christ did in their behalf. That's what they were trusting. That was the belief. Look over in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Now notice, Paul is using Abraham as an illustration of belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, notice his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what that verse tells us? That tells us that belief and faith are really synonymous. Belief and faith. Notice the verse again. But to, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, you could just as well say his belief is counted for righteousness. But the Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. So his belief and his faith are one and the same. As a matter of fact, a good definition of faith is belief. Faith is what you believe, what you're putting your confidence in, what you're trusting in. There are three words used in Romans chapter 4. In verse 3, he talks about the righteous that belief was counted unto him for righteousness. In verse 9, the Bible says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, what he believed. How was it then reckoned? So it was counted, back in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So righteousness is, we're counted righteous, we have imputed righteousness, and it was reckoned unto us. And all those words, particularly the last one, are like accounting terms. You see, if people looked at Abraham's life, they wouldn't necessarily look at Abraham as a righteous man. I mean, you interview his friends and they say, well, Abraham's a good guy, but, you know, he had his problems. You interview his wife and she said, well, I remember one time he lied. He told a lie. But how did God see Abraham? Righteous. Why? Because Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and Abraham didn't question it and he believed God. And God counted that belief. Now, we don't believe the same thing Abraham did. Noah believed God and acted upon what God told him. If Noah hadn't believed there's going to be a flood, you think he'd have spent all those years building that ark? No. He believed God, and because of that, his faith, in effect, saved him, plus his work of building the ark. But when you get over to us in the dispensation of the grace of God, what do we believe? We believe the Word of God. We believe what God said about His Son. We believe what the Bible says about the power of God to salvation. We believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Heard somebody say recently, you ought to quit putting so much emphasis on the gospel and preach the cross. Well, you can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. I mean, Christ died for our sins. Where did He die? He died on the cross. That is the preaching of the cross. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, over to 1 Corinthians 1, and I found it interesting, this is in Corinthians, we just read, Paul said, I delivered unto you that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, then is the gospel the preaching of the cross? Certainly it is. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? You really ask yourself that sometimes, don't you? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. You can't preach one without the other. It is the preaching of the cross. And by the way, he said, he says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Them that believe. Now, again, what do they believe? The cross. The preaching of the cross is it appears foolish unto which save. It's the power of God. And so the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, look back in Romans chapter 4 again, in Romans 4. In Romans 4, look back down in verse 9. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, I want you to notice then, I'm going to take some of this off the board up here because I want to put something up here about Abraham. When was Abraham justified? In circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision. That would be referring to what took place back in Genesis chapter 12. Okay. Now, I want you to go over, you might want to hold on here or put a bookmark there and go over to the book of James. Book of James. James is to those that believe you can lose your salvation what Paul's epistles are to us. Everybody that believes they can lose their salvation can quote James chapter, or I shouldn't say everybody, but most everybody can quote James chapter 2, verse 21 following. I want you to notice the difference here. In James 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, back years ago, when Martin Luther got a hold of the scriptures, not Martin Luther King, the one back there in the Reformation, when Martin Luther got a hold of the scriptures and began to read about justification by faith, that the Catholic Church kept him blinded from, he wrote an edict and posted it on the door of the Catholic Church there, denying the Catholic faith. But as he studied the Bible, he had a real difficult time with the book of James, as apparently some people do today. And so what he said was the book of James should not be in the canon of scriptures because it talked about a work salvation. What Luther didn't understand, what Luther didn't understand is he didn't get over apparently to understand 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly dividing the word of truth. When you get over to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So people say, well, then there's a terrible contradiction because Paul said Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God. James says Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. When did he offer Isaac his son upon the altar? When he was in back here? When God first appears to him, he is in uncircumcision. Over here, when he offers Isaac his son, he's been circumcised. He's a Jew. God dealt with him as a Gentile back here. So that Paul could use Abraham, the Gentile, as an example of believing God and having that belief counted unto him for righteousness. James uses the illustration when he's in circumcision, and he's not talking about the same thing at all. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And he did offer Isaac his son upon the altar. Let's go back here and look at that. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I don't know about you, but most of my religious life and the system I grew up in, I was always taught that Abraham was justified before God by faith, and Abraham was justified before men by his works. What's interesting is he left the men at the bottom of the mountain. There weren't no men there when he offered his son upon the altar. And so the verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? By the way, it was a common practice for those that practiced idolatry to offer their children to the god Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H in the Bible. Look that term up sometimes. So I can suspect that maybe Isaac was a little bit worried here. Abraham said, verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Can you even imagine that? But he was obedient. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Did Abraham prove his faith before God? You better believe he did. Now, people say, well, he said that, remember Abraham said, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. There's a lot of speculation about what Abraham believed and so forth. I tend to believe that Abraham possibly believed that his son was the Messiah. Remember, this promise was made back to Eve. And there's a possibility that he believed that. Whatever it might be, whatever the situation is, the main thing is that God Almighty required of Abraham some things to demonstrate his faith by his work, and James made note of that, and it has nothing to do with us in the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul uses Abraham as an example of belief. James uses him as an example of works. And that'll tell you something about Israel's program during that period of time. There were still some works involved. Go back to... I'm going to run out of time here. Go back to Romans chapter... Well, yeah, look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now notice the statement. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. You see the shift? Look over in Romans 11. In Romans 11. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Not to those that work, not to those that offer sacrifice, not to those that get baptized, to those that believeth. It's a belief salvation. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Our belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and what God said about that finished work. God said that He died for our sins. Now we have many other verses that declare unto us additional information about that. But remember what Paul said, it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The idea that's being presented by some that you've got to know more, you've got to go beyond the gospel, got to go further to be saved, is ludicrous. The gospel is a power of God to salvation. Once we believe that, our eyes of understanding can be open. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And so when we read verses like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. That builds upon the truth that Christ died for our sins. When we read Colossians 2, 13, that He has forgiven us all trespasses, that reinforces, you see, every verse about salvation reinforces the truth of the gospel. Every verse you read about salvation. By the way, when Paul... What did I say? It was 76 times that Paul mentioned the gospel. I believe it was. 74 times. 50 of those, in the same verse, the word preach or preached is used. 50 times. When he mentions the gospel, it's 50 times it's about preaching or the gospel being preached. Only 24 times it's used when he's not talking about being... So we see the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. Well, I think when we see that, we understand how important it is that we know what it is. And we have a clear-cut understanding of it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by... the faith of Jesus Christ. So what are we justified by? The faith of Jesus Christ. But notice the next statement. even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You see, the faith of Christ didn't justify the whole world. The whole world was reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The sin was taken out of the way. The sin is no, as far as salvation is concerned, sin is no longer the issue. God Almighty paid for the sin. He died for them. He reconciled the world to Himself. He's not imputing our trespasses. He's forgiven us all trespasses. All that's been taken care of. You know the only issue today? What we started out with. Belief. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. It's the belief. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 6. Again, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look over in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I think this verse demonstrates perfectly what we're talking about here, that belief, Bible belief, is trust. Now, there in the human element, there's what we consider intellectual belief. But when the Bible talks about belief, it's talking about trusting. It's talking about confidence in what Christ did. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When were they sealed? When they believed. They trusted. In other words, the words are used interchangeable there. You trusted Him. You believed. And when you believed, you were sealed. Believe what? Believe the truth of the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And I know people, you know, when they give their testimony, talk about it, they have all kind of different circumstances surrounding when they believed and so forth. But that was really the issue with me. I never had really believed that what Christ did was all sufficient. I kept wondering what I needed to do. And I thought, you know, there must be, I don't think it took when I walked down the aisle when I was 12 years old. And I don't think it took when I got baptized. And because I couldn't remember hearing the gospel, and the gospel is power of God to salvation. And so that night when the preacher's up there preaching about Christ having forgiven us all trespasses and we're complete in Christ, it finally became clear to me. The light of the glorious gospel shined through, and I saw that Christ died for my sins. Mary was giving her testimony to somebody the other day, and thankfully she was given the abbreviated version. If you ever ask Mary about when she got saved, you need to have about a day, because she likes, you know, most women do that, give all the details. No, she has a wonderful testimony. But she was up there, she is under conviction, she went up and talked to our preacher. And he prayed with her. And she got up to leave, and he said, are you saved? And she said, no. And she said it was like a black cloud that was like, in her mind was, I'm going to hell. And she walked out of there with tears running down her face, and she closed that door, and she started down that little hall just before you go in the auditorium of our church, and she said, I don't have to go to hell. Christ died for me. At that moment, she claimed it. Amen. She just claimed it. That's salvation, folks. It's belief. Why complicate it? Why make it hard? Why make it difficult? Why destroy the simplicity of it? That's what it's all about, the foundational truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to look in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And here's what we're up against. I'll tell you what, before you read there, go over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. It's not complicated. And then he goes on talking about another Jesus and so forth. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, how does the God of this world blind the minds? Go back to chapter 11 again. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, verse 4 says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, there's two ways you can blind people. You can put them in darkness, or you can take a real bright light and shine it in their eyes. I was reading this verse one day, and I got thinking about that. You see, I believe the light of the false gospel today is so bright and attractive that it itself blinds people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel that shines into them. I mean, if I stood over here with one of the big old spotlights like they use when they have these promotions, you know, shine that thing in your light, you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see me or anything else. Well, you'd have plenty of light. You'd be blinded by the light. Well, he said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look like ministers of righteousness, but they're preaching a works righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And a true minister of God is going to tell people the truth about the gospel and the fact that we are counted, we're made, we have an imputed righteousness, and all our sins are forgiven. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll conclude here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 6. And now we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And buddy, I'm telling you, it is going 100 miles an hour. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Not because they drank booze, not because they smoked cigarettes, not because they went to honky-tonks, none of those things, not because they did drugs or were harlots or adulterers. What's the issue? They received not the love of the truth. They didn't believe. A person can believe and be the most despicable individual you'd ever meet, and if he's saved, he's saved. And his works have nothing to do with that. And I've been preaching that for 32 years, and yet some people say, well, you believe that you got to do works for salvation? Come on, man. I was telling Jerry today, heard a man preaching a few weeks back, and he said that I had spent my time preaching about how people ought to live, and I shouldn't be doing that because fat as I was suffering from the sin of gluttony and went through all this stuff. And I told Jerry, I said, I tell you what, I've got messages going back to the day I started Grace Bible Church. I want somebody to show me one time I ever preached against drinking, smoking, cussing, going to movies. What was it I said, Jerry, that you remembered I said? I said one time before, people asked me, why don't you ever preach against things? I said, if I ever get my life straightened out, I will. I ain't going to get up and preach about what somebody else is doing when I got my own problems. So we ought to. No, you just need to preach the Word of God. Let the Scripture do the work. It's not my job to get people to live right and live clean, as we're accused of preaching, clean living. Well, that's just a bunch of malarkey, folks. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. There is no work involved. There's nothing you can do. And once you get saved, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You can't be bad enough to lose it, because you're sealed into the day of redemption. Now, do I recommend that you be as bad as you can? No. But that's between you and the Lord. There's the word right there, folks. It's belief. What do you believe? Are you trusting in what Jesus Christ did back there at the cross? Are you trusting in something you've done or your abilities? Salvation is a free gift, and I thank God for it, because if it wasn't, every one of us would be burning in hell right now where we deserve. All right. Did we stay on the air, Dave?
Everything worked perfect.
All right. That was worth that $300 a month, wasn't it? Send your offerings to Dave Zimmerman. Actually, that's great. I'm glad that it worked good, and I've enjoyed being here tonight and look forward to next week. And you folks that have tuned in, we appreciate you being here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word and the power of it, simplicity of it. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you loved us and gave yourself for us, and that you died on that cross to pay for all of our sins, that we might have eternal life. We pray that you would help us to ever be thankful for that, and to demonstrate the love that you had for us to other people by preaching unto them this glorious truth. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.